I invite you this morning to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 are no doubt two of the clearest declarations of the way of salvation found anywhere in the Scriptures. In these two chapters, Paul the Apostle takes salvation from God's eternal predestination and follows it down through time to the believer's calling and regeneration, and takes it even unto his glorification, and tells us that we're laid among those living stones which make up his temple, his holy temple in the Lord. And any man, any woman, anybody who has an interest in the salvation of their soul can find in these chapters a very present help in time of need. You'll find every answer if God will give you the right question. You'll find every answer in these two chapters. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute before I get into this. I was raised in false religion. I didn't know it was false. Like Paul, I was brought up in that religion. That was the religion of our family. But I found out later it was false religion. Now, we had generations in our families that belonged to this church and who recommended this church and who, as far as I know, are still going to this church. But we were told in this religion, growing up as a child, we've got some young men and we've got some children here this morning. And we were told when I grew up in that church that children were innocent until such a time that God made them accountable. They called it the age of accountability, whatever that is. Not that lying and stealing and cheating was not wrong. We were told that those things were wrong. And not that we weren't going to be punished. We were going to be punished. But that God didn't keep score, so to speak, with his children. God looked at them. He looked at what they did. But he wasn't keeping score because after all, they were just children. And we were told that. We were also told that salvation was for those who deserved it. It was for those who just, God helps those who help themselves. That's what we were told. That we must do something. Something was expected of us. We must do something. We must say something. We must give something or feel something that would cause the living God to show us his favor. He was ready and willing, but he wouldn't show it unless you gave him a reason. We were told that the death of Christ was a universal sacrifice, that he died for all men, regardless of who you are or what you are or where you are. When Christ died, he died. His sacrifice was a universal sacrifice, that the blood of Christ was shed for sin in a general way, making the way of salvation possible for all men. And that salvation was ours for the taking. We were also told that God loves everybody. I told them in a Sunday school class this morning about that little sticker. I don't see so many of them anymore. Maybe somebody figured out how ridiculous it is, but had that little smiley face on there that says, "Smile, God loves you." You try to picture that on the ark. Try to picture those people standing there in that deluge and that water rushing down and it coming up from the ground and up from the great springs in the earth and the oceans turning loose their boundaries and the sky falling and lightning and thunder and darkness, and they looking at that ark and here's a little smiley face. Smile, God loves you. You couldn't on your best day even imagine such a thing, could you? Or Sodom and Gomorrah, as the fire is falling from heaven and burning that place into cinders. And there in that rubbish, see a little smiley face. Smile, God loves you. We were told that God loves everybody. No matter who he is or what he's done or what he's doing, God loves him. And fifthly, we were told that everybody had a free will. We had a free will. And thus, he was the sole maker of his own destiny. He had a free will. His future was in his hands, and God had done all he could do, and now it's all up to him. And then sixthly, we were told that by keeping the Ten Commandments, an absolute impossibility. We were told that keeping the Ten Commandments, plus certain other duties such as church attendance and tithing and the ordinances, that we could produce a righteousness that made us acceptable before God, that God would smile on us when he saw our good deeds. Now, what I've just told you about how I was raised in religion is a recipe for disaster. And it's being taught. It's the old doctrine of Antichrist and the basis of nearly every established and recognized religion in this world today. They may vary a little bit on what I said, but point by point, that's exactly what's being taught their children. It's the old doctrine of free will works religion that led Cain to be banished from God's people and forced to live out in the land of Nod, which brought about the destruction of the world with a flood and Israel being blinded to the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And while it's perfectly logical to the natural man, it's contrary in the whole to the way and the word of God. Everything I just told you, totally contrary to the way that a man saved and totally contrary to the character of our God. There's four things established in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And that's going to serve as my outline this morning. The first thing is this. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. Now we're talking about the conversion of his people here. We're talking about that effectual calling of God, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light, translating them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's not drowning in a troubled sea. That's how the preachers used to make it known. Man's out here and the ship's gone down and here he is. And he's you know, you see in them cartoons, a guy go under and then one finger would come up and he'd go back down and two fingers. And then when the third time he went down, that was it. Man's not on a troubled sea drowning. He's not desperately grabbing for the life preserver. He's not crying out for help with his dying breath. He's dead. Now, a dead man don't have a free will. I don't know how else I can say that. A man born in sin with a nature of sin, and we'll get into that in a minute, cannot have a free will. It's not free. It's biased to sin. It's biased to darkness. Our Lord said, here's the condemnation. Light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. This man standing before them, the Lord Jesus Christ, did nothing wrong. Everything he did was right. Everything he did was holy and loving and kind. And they hated him. And the scripture said they hated him without a cause. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. This is the problem. This is sin in natural men. You can describe him in a thousand ways. He's described over and over and over in the script. He's described as a leper, a living death. He's alive, but he's dying from the inside out. Isn't that what our Lord said was the problem with us? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications. All these things come forth from the heart. Man's dead in trespasses and sin. He's not dead physically, though his physical death is imminent, but he's dead spiritually. Well, what does that mean? They're all living their lives, bearing children, working in the shops and in the factories, raising their children, going to school, attending their various places of worship. What does it mean that before our quickening, we were dead in trespasses and sins? What's he talking about? Well, verses 2 and 3 make it as clear as any place in the Scriptures. Wherein, talking about this death, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our walk, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what it means to be dead. To be dead in trespasses and sins is to live and act and think like everybody else. That's what it means to be dead. We say, I'm no different than them. I know. That's what it is to be dead. No difference between you and them. Christ said of the believer, who maketh thee to differ? He's different. He's not like everybody else. He's totally different. But to be dead in trespasses and sins is to be just like everybody else. It's to walk the course of this world. It's to act like they act, think like they think, and do what they do. You know, John, in his first epistle, first general epistle of John, he goes through and tells us some things about the believer who knows God. And now listen to what he says. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's all light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't know him who's all light and walk in darkness. Can't do it. He said, you're a liar. And then again in 1 John 2, verse 3, he said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Truth's not in him. God's not some weak entity who's powerless to affect men's lives. If you meet God, if you know God through the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to bow to him, you're going to submit to him, and he's going to rule over you. And you're going to be glad that he does. You're going to be glad that he does. When he tells you to do something, you're going to do it. Gonna do it. God's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all wise. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. And he does all that he pleases. And men who know this bow before him and they respect his commandments. And then in 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's that mean? 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. That's what it means. And to walk the course of this world is to walk, act, talk, and follow in the ways of common men. Find me a religion that's common, that's universal, that's well accepted universally. I'll show you a religion that's Antichrist. They walk the course of this world. To be dead in trespasses and sin is to walk, now listen to this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is not necessarily in reference to an indwelling, invisible creature. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. But he's talking about his deceitful teaching, lies, and ungodly influence. That's what he's talking about. Satan is not omnipresent like God. God's omnipresent means God present everywhere. He was present everywhere. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked as a man on this earth, yet he was in the bosom of the Father at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can't find a spot in eternity where God's not. And David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, he said, there you are. I didn't run away from God. I didn't get away from God's omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. You follow what I'm saying? He could not dwell in every man's heart all at the same time. He's not omnipresent. But what he's talking about here is the influence of Satan. And Satan rules. How does he influence the world? False religion. Scripture calls them his ministers. They preach another gospel by another spirit. The word spirit here is used exactly the same way as it is in 1 Corinthians 2:12, talking about the knowledge and influence of the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit which natural men will not receive. Satan's power is great in our day because of spiritual wickedness in high places. And false religion and its influence on the world results in people's walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They're doing his bidding. Isn't that exactly what our Lord told those scribes and Pharisees? You are of your father, the devil, and the work of your father you'll do. Leaves this present unregenerate world walking in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of their minds, being by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If a man wasn't fallen in his nature, he wouldn't be deceived, would he? But he is fallen in his nature, and therefore Satan takes him captive, the scripture said, at his will. Now, a man who's born in sin and twisted in deceit and lies and by nature the child of wrath cannot have a free will. If you ever learn what your will is, you won't want anything to do with it. You'll skedaddle to the will of God. You'll get as far away from your will as you can get. You know what believers pray? Not my will, thy will be done. Isn't that what we pray? Sure it is. So let this be established. Man is dead in trespasses and sins before his conversion, and his nature, by nature, he's a child of wrath, even as others. All right, secondly, Ephesians 2, verse 4. God's merciful. God's merciful. Oh, my soul. If ever there was a place to put a butt and make it shine, this is it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now listen, by grace ye are saved. When was you saved? When God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. When was you saved? When God drew up an everlasting covenant and by covenant union put you in his son and appointed his son as surety of that covenant. You saved. David's dying breath, this man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, in his dying breath, had these words to say. He said, "Although it be not so with my house, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my hope and all my salvation in this covenant." God saved us in his eternal covenant of grace. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. When he quickened us together with Christ, he put us in Christ. And when Christ came and lived on this earth, we lived in him. Here he is walking and talking, obeying that law from the time he was a baby to the time he died. Never transgressing that law, perfectly obeying that law in every jot and tittle. He obeyed that law with a perfect motive. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. "I do always my Father's will." Huh? But I was in him. I was in him. Obeying that law. I was in him by covenant union, loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see how you saved? You saved in Christ. We're saved in him. Now, I'm telling you something. The sinner has but one hope, and that is in the mercy of God. Somebody said, grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. That's mercy. And Paul says here, he said, God rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Mercy is a kindness shown by God to undeserving sinners. Hell-deserving sinners. It's not something God owes to anybody, and it's certainly not a reward given because he earned it or deserved it. Mercy is something God manifests because he will. You can't find another reason in the scripture why God would be merciful to you or merciful to me except he said, "I will." That leper knew that. That leper was forbidden from even coming into the presence of God. And he fought his way through that throng. And I can just see people jumping back away from him because that leprosy was extremely contagious. And here he comes with his pus-covered rag and he's waving his arms and he comes up before the Lord and he just throws himself in the mud right in front of him. And he said, "Lord, if you will." Can you hear what he cried? Can you cry that in your heart? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You know what the Lord says? "I will. I will." Why? Because he's rich in mercy. And because he will. That's it. Now I'm telling you. He delights to show mercy. But it's sovereign mercy, and he's merciful as he sees fit. His mercy is not universal, it's particular. And our text tells us his mercy is tied to his love. And his love is particular. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. All those represented in Jacob, he loves. All those represented in Esau, he hates. Salvation is according to the mercy of God. He told those self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, he said, "Now you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. I have mercy. Because I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to save sinners and call them to repentance." All right, thirdly, salvation is by representation and not personal merit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's only one way that one present here today that it could be said of you to have been raised from the dead and having ascended into glory and took your seat with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's by representation. You can't make anything else out of that verse. If there's no other verse in the Bible, this verse here makes it clear as a bell. By representation, when he died, I died. When God justified him with his resurrection, he justified me. When God put him on those clouds with those angels and he ascended into glory, I ascended with him. And when he sat down, I sat down together with him at the Father's right hand. That's representation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and put us in him by this eternal covenant union and made us one with him, and he one with us. And by way of this union, everything that we are and did could justly be charged to him. Now, he did no sin. You understand this. He did no sin. But God justly condemned him. How can that be? Because I was in him, being justly condemned, being one with him. And so the psalmist cries, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God won't charge iniquity to him. Did he do iniquity from the time he was born? God wouldn't charge it to him. Didn't he deserve it? He deserved it. Didn't he earn the wages of sin? He earned them every day of his life. Why wouldn't God charge them to him? Because he charged them to his son. You see what I'm saying? By way of this eternal union, being made one with Christ, God justly condemned his son for my crimes. And God justly made me righteous by his obedience. And both because of that union. Representation. Man saved by, he's not saved by personal merit. Yet when you enter into glory, God will look at you and he'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You can't look yourself in the mirror and say that, can you? Huh? On your best day, you couldn't look in the mirror and say, "Well done, thy good." You can't even imagine. But in Christ, we're good and faithful servants. Really good and faithful servants in him. We've got no hope outside Christ, but in him we've got a good hope through grace. So salvation is by representation. All that Christ did, he did to accomplish the redemption of his people. And Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said in Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead." You're dead. Just might as well just have your own funeral. You're dead. "And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." His righteousness is ours and it's perfect. His justification is ours and it's already done. His acceptance is ours and we're accepted in the beloved. And Paul in Romans 8 verse 30 goes so far as to say that in him we're glorified. We're already glorified in him. And the only way this can be done is by representation. And then fourthly, salvation is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 7, Upon the basis of our being fully accepted in Christ, he tells us that in the ages to come, now here we are, we're in him by covenant union. Christ comes and we're in him, and he lives and dies. He's raised from the dead. He's ascended into glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. And there we are with him. And he said he did all this that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that he's going to let you in on it. Huh? Isn't that what faith is? God letting you in on something he did thousands of years ago. Something he did and purposed in eternity. He's going to let you in on it. And boy, when he does, what comfort you're going to find, what peace you're going to find. That old preacher, that old long-winded preacher, I hate to go down and listen to that man. You wait till the Lord opens your heart and mind. You'll go home and you'll say, oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Bring glad tidings and good things. God let you in on it. He let you see what nobody's ever seen. Not the princes of this world. If they'd seen it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of mankind the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he reveals them unto us by his Spirit. That's what he's talking about. In these ages to come, he's going to let you in on it. He's going to show this to you. How's he going to do it? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through an inward work of the Spirit through regeneration. He's going to let you in on it. He's going to make you to become sons of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. It's all of grace. All of grace. Not of works, he said, lest any man should boast. Give a man one thing to do, and if he does it, he'll brag on it for all eternity. If you don't believe me, go down here to the nearest church that has a testimonial night and sit in there and listen. The old fellow, I took him a drink of water. It was 100 degrees, and this old man was out there mowing grass, and I was in my study and saw him. I took him out a glass of water, and we started talking, and he said, well, I said, what's your hope? And he said, well, he said, I hadn't always done the right thing, but he said, I tell you one thing, alcohol never touched his lips. Give him one thing, he'd brag on it for eternity. If God would allow him, he'd be up in heaven telling the angels, alcohol never touched his lips. That's why I'm here. I said, how about women? You ever lust after a woman? He just hung his head. He didn't have anything else to say. We're sinners, saved by grace. Saved by grace. How come you to hear the gospel? 1,000 people around you in your own home wouldn't hear it. How come you to hear it? How come me to hear it? I was raised in religion. I played a guitar and sang and went church to church. I was religious as you could get. What brought a halt to my future? What stopped me from doing what I was doing? What made me quit walking the course of this world and quit walking according to the Spirit, that spirit of disobedience, that spirit of Satan, the prince of the power of the air? What made me stop? What brought this to a halt? The grace of God. He said, that's far enough. Now I'm going to tell you something. And he did. And then he gave me ears to hear it. By grace, through faith. And that faith, now listen to me, not of yourself. You can't conjure it up. I tried. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's the gift of God. And when he gives it to you, what's he tell you in that next verse? Huh? For ye are his workmanship. How do you get to be a believer? You're his workmanship. How do you get to be a new creation? Created in Christ Jesus. Huh? Unto good works. What good works? Faith, repentance, love, submission. I don't need to go on. You know exactly what he's talking about. Created unto good works in Christ Jesus. Given this faith, given this repentance, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them, and you will. You will when he speaks. If it's just me speaking, ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing going to happen. You'll go home scratching your head and you'll say, boy, that was interesting. And you'll go on to the next thing. But you want when he speaks. Oh, when he speaks.